For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and we will read the verses 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, the verses 10 through 20. And there we read God's holy word, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Ephesians 6, the verses 10 through 13. 10 through 13, where we read the text of the sermon, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Beloved congregation, how are you doing? Do you feel vigorous and are you hopeful? And what about your clothes? Are they still whole? And what about your skin? Do you have many scratches and bruises? Maybe you wonder, "Pastor, in what world do you live? We are safe and sound here." For sure, I know that not everyone is healthy and feels safe. I know, and yet I would like to ask you this question. Is there any one of us who is in a position of not being threatened, attacked, or even hit? We live in conflict. We live in occupied territory. It's not a figure of speech, but it is real. It is difficult and dangerous. No, our clothes are whole. And we still live in peace and freedom, though we experience that our freedom is limited because of the circumstances we find ourselves in nowadays. But all those who, by grace, have become subject of King Jesus will experience a conflict. And that's not only a conflict of mind and conscience. It's a real conflict with Satan, sin, and the world's temptations. It's a three-headed enemy who tries to attack the foundation of salvation. And this enemy is not made up of flesh and blood. The battle is not physical, but spiritual. And yet, it is no less real. That is about the battle to which we are called. In the coming weeks, we hope to pay attention to the armor of God that is given by God to all His people. And before we pay attention to the different elements of this armor, we want to consider the battlefield this morning. And the theme of the sermon is putting on the whole armor of God. We will pay attention to godly power. That's what we read in verse 10. To secondly, our adversary, about who we read, which we read in verse 12. And thirdly, our weaponry, verse 13. Putting on the whole armor of God, godly power, our adversary, our weaponry. When Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians, he is in prison. He cannot move in any direction, and it seems that the apostle of the Gentiles has been made powerless. But nothing less is true. Though in prison, he cannot be stopped to preach the word. He is still allowed to receive visitors who provide him with parchment and a pencil. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he is able to write a letter to the church in Ephesus. God's word is not bound, not even when God's people are isolated from the outside world. Ephesus is a huge trading city. Paul had worked there for 2 years and experienced fruit on his labors. And now he's in prison. He once again wants to explain the contents of the gospel, namely the gospel of salvation revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this letter, Paul emphasizes that we can be saved by grace only. The source of our salvation is the love of God, whereby He has loved His own. What can be said of His own? What kind of people are they? Are they people who are looking for God? People who seek to do good? People who have still some sparks of light by which they can serve the Lord? No. By nature we are dead. Dead in sin and trespasses. And yet the Holy Spirit makes dead sinners alive to serve the living God. And therefore Christ came into this world to shed His blood as a ransom for many. Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. Christ has paid a penalty which we deserve so that we can become right with God again. And by faith, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, justified by faith, says Paul in his epistle to the Romans and Galatians. But what does it mean to be saved? Well, then we have become part of His body. That's what Paul explains in the fourth chapter of this letter, of this epistle. In the epistle, Paul compares the living church of Christ to a physical body of which Christ is the head. And there's unity among the saints. And what is that unity? Well, not the fact that they are members of the same church. Not that they believe the same doctrine in the first place. The principle of this unity is not even their faith. The unity among all true believers is worked by the Holy Spirit. And He unites us in Christ. He makes us to be members of the body of Christ, and therefore we will grow up into one faith and an increase of the knowledge of God's truth. The unity is a unity of the Spirit. It is a given unity by grace. Unity is not the same as uniformity, though uniformity can be a means by which unity is expressed. And yet it is important to keep that in mind, namely that Christ, by the work of his Spirit, draws sinners out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He makes room for himself in the heart of a sinner. And when we are regenerated, then Christ lives in us, so that we will repent and believe. That is the Spirit's work by which he makes us a member, a part of the body of Christ, which consists of the people of God. And these two words, which we also find in our text, in Christ or in the Lord, is a very important phrase in this epistle. It occurs 35 times. In the Lord, in Christ. Because apart from Christ, we are dead. And that we are good for nothing spiritually. You may be very successful in life. You may enjoy life very much and feel happy and live very prosperously. But God says of us that we, if unconverted, are dead since we lost God, the source of life. We need to be made alive. We need to be in the Lord, says our text. We need to be a member of his body. And once a member of his body, our whole life will come under control of our head, Christ. And that has far-reaching consequences for daily life. Paul says, by grace we put then off the old man and put on the new man. It is the picture of changing clothes. We leave our former conversation, our former conduct, our former way of life, and live a life in righteousness and holiness. That is, in principle, we begin to live in accordance to God's will. And to live in accordance to God's will, to that end, the Lord makes us alive in Christ. Now, at the close of his epistle, Paul comes to a conclusion. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here two different parts come together, namely to be part of the body of Christ and to live accordingly. If we are regenerated, if you are Christ's and Christ is yours, then also live accordingly. Because for that purpose, Christ has made you alive through his Spirit. How? Well, Paul does not simply wish the believers a measure of strength. That's what we can do. We can wish each other the Lord's blessing without being able to give it. Here Paul uses a passive form. Be strong in the Lord. We could also say, be made strong in the Lord by the Spirit's grace. In the Lord, in Christ. That means being member of his body by faith. Find your strength in the Lord. God does not only provide support, he is the actual strength of a believer. And this we read throughout Scripture. Think of Psalm 27. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Isaiah 49, verse 5. God shall be my strength. The Lord does not simply provide strength. He does not only support his people. He does not only provide internal energy. That is what the Lord can do as well. But that is not always experienced. We can feel very weak. At times we can feel powerless, so that we fear that we must be outside of Christ and out of his reach. But this is not about what we experience, but what we are to believe. The Lord does not promise to us that we will always experience his power and strength. No, his promises are far deeper and richer. He promises his people to be their strength. How can that be? Now, all those who are in Christ are partakers of all that is of Christ. And what can be said of Christ? That he has all power. He has conquered death and sin. He rose from the dead. Paul speaks in the first chapter, verse 19 and 20, about the exceeding greatness of God's power. And by this power he made us alive, even while we were dead in trespasses and sin. And by the same power he lets his people stand in this lifetime. The power of Christ is vigorous in his body. So each part receives strength from the same body of which Christ is the head. It flows from Christ to its members. And that's what we so need. Why? Well, because apart from his power, we are utter failures. Without his strength, we cannot believe one second. Without his power, we cannot mortify our indwelling sin. Have you also discovered that in your life? What? That when you tried to live in obedience to the Lord, that you were unable. Have you also discovered that in principle we are not even willing to serve the Lord? That's because by nature we are sold under sin. Recall Adam and Eve. They were without sin, knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. They were able to resist Satan's lies. They were able to unmask his cunning. And yet, being created to obey the Lord, they laid aside the gifts that were given to them to withstand the evil one. Well, if Adam and Eve were not able to resist the devil, though they were without sin, then how much more will we fail to offer any resistance to the devil's craftiness? Now, we need to understand the words of our text well. Paul is not saying that by Christ's power we can become a better man and be able to serve the Lord. God is not providing us power by which we can make ourselves suitable for the Lord and his service. That is not how we will be saved. The principal point is whether we are dead or alive. Whether we know of his resurrection power by which he poured out his love into our hearts so that we began to hate sin and to took refuge behind his blood. Those are made alive by grace. And those who are made alive are told, now let the Lord be your strength from now on. Don't lean on your own strength. Don't lean on your own know-how. Don't lean on your good intentions, because you will go lost with them. Let the Lord be your strength and power. And then you will experience that other word of Paul, that another word of Paul is also true. When I am weak, then I am strong. It's only possible if we are Christ's. Then we are strong in the Lord. Well, how does that work? Well, that is what Paul explains further when he describes the different elements of the armor of God. The whole armor of God is a detailed description of the power of God, which we hope to study the coming weeks. And we wonder, why does Paul, at the end of his epistle, remind the people of Ephesus of the utmost importance of living close to the Lord as their power and strength? Well, that's because of our enemy. Do we have an enemy? And I think our children know who our enemy is. He's mentioned in our text. It's the devil. Is he your enemy? If so, then he bothers you. If not, then he leaves you alone. And Paul knows by experience that the devil is real. He faces his mean tricks every day. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul is not telling something from a history book about people who lived in time that everyone believed in devils and ghosts. No, it is real. The devil exists. Devils exist, and they will remain on earth till the day of days. Paul speaks in verse 12 about the wiles of the devil. Paul makes clear that the conflict with the devil is not only real, but also difficult and dangerous. It's not a conflict just in the mind of or the conscience. No, you meet the devil everywhere. When you wake up, he sits already at the edge of your bed, seeking how he can keep you from Bible reading and praying. And you find him even next to you when you read God's word, whispering that God's promises are not meant for you. Or the opposite, telling you that you are saved anyway and that there is no need to humble yourself before the Lord, making serious work of considering your sins and transgressions. God is gracious anyway. These are wiles of the devil. You find him when you take your device in your hand. He's present when you choose sites to click on. He is there when you make a choice about the music you listen to or the amusement you choose. His deceits are not obvious, transparent. No, of course not. He knows exactly how people think, how they reason, and how they act. That's what he sees. He's a quick learner. He knows the weak spots of every child of God, since he carefully observes them. And from that he learns how to deceive God's people. He appears to us as an angel of light rather than a roaring lion. That's too obvious. No, he rather comes on the sly, blinding our minds and suggesting evil and skeptical thoughts. Sometimes you get the idea that the devil knows everything. that he's almost as powerful as God, and that he is omnipresent and omnipotent. But that's not true. Satan is not like God. Satan is the prince of all the devils and demonic powers. Scripture teaches us that the angels rebelled against God in heaven, and that Satan and his followers wanted to overthrow God. But since they did not succeed, they do all they can to destroy God's work. And he knows how God works. And he knows how his creatures act. But he has no access in the minds of men. He knows what is in man's heart in general, but he does not see what the considerations are in each individual. Otherwise, there was no use for Paul to admonish the believers in Ephesus. Then there would be no way to resist the evil one. And yet we should not underestimate his power. He's called the father of the lies. He's called the father of lies. And by his craftiness, he deceives people. He deceives, well, we are not aware of it. He's a murderer from the beginning. Satan has a deep-rooted hate for God and his people. And Paul describes in verse 12 what kind of battle we have to engage in against Satan. He describes it in three ways. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We do not have to fight against men. We don't have a battle visible and tangible powers in this world. We do not take up weapons against men. But we need to wrestle against, secondly, principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. What should we understand by principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of the world? Well, this is about the devil's power on the earth. And he influences cultures and seeks to lead people away from God and his wholesome commandments. He uses world leaders and influential people of the world to change the opinion of the whole society. Think of the changes which we have seen in our own country the last few decades. The value of life has been neglected. Free sexual morals have been imposed. God's word is increasingly banned from the public domain. And liberal ideas have been accepted in our society. These changes did not come out of the blue, but took place slowly but steadily. And we should not only look at what happens around us in the world, but also what happens in church. Satan does all in his power to make God's word powerless. He loves to sow confusion about the proper understanding of God's word. Things that were certain among us are questioned nowadays. And he tries to blind us and lets us freely discuss matters of secondary importance so that we will lose the right perspective and create division. He seeks to weaken church leaders. Worldliness stealthily enters our homes and family lives. Boundaries are shifting and become blurred. The church increasingly assimilates to the world which lies in darkness, the world of which Satan is the ruler. And Paul also mentions spiritual wickedness in high places. There's more between heaven and earth than we think. Satan's base of operations is above, but his workplace is on earth. In chapter 2, verse 2, the devil is called the prince of the power of the air. And from his operating base, he develops his evil schemes to ensnare God's people, confuse the mind, and entrap the heart. Congregation, the devil is real. And his reality is to be experienced by us. It's not a good sign if Satan has nothing to do with you. If he can easily deceive us. That is the case if we do not know of any battle with Satan. There will be no wrestling if we do not know Christ as our head. And maybe you wonder, how can it be that the devil still has so much power? Will God's people not persevere regardless of the devil's attacks? For sure, God's people will overcome for Christ's sake. But the Lord has never promised that we will overcome by remaining passive. The battle is the Lord's, and the result is secure. And yet, because of the Lord's love in our hearts, we cannot but fight the good fight. God's love poured out in the heart cannot tolerate Satan gaining success at the cost of God's honor. And it is out of love to the Lord and His glory that we take heed to the Lord's admonition. Because if we are delivered from the power of the evil one, we know of a desire to fight Satan and sin. And the miracle of grace is that the Lord will not leave us without necessary weapons. Christ has merited a complete defense for His church by His blood. And we may be sure of the outcome of the battle. When Christ died on the cross, all the sins of His people were wiped away. God sees no sin in his Israel anymore. And when Christ died under man's ridicule and scorn, not Christ, but ultimately Satan was humiliated. Paul says that when Christ was nailed on the cross, Satan was dethroned. Colossians 2, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Satan was publicly humiliated. Christ conquered him. And Jesus says in John 16, verse 11, that the prince of the world is judged. His power is broken. He lost his dominion, but he still has power. He is still the evil one of the world. Though his power is bound and limited, he still can deal powerful strikes. Meanwhile, someone is wondering, but if we have to stand on guard, then what will remain of the peace which is in Christ? Well, the peace will not change. His accomplished peace cannot be taken by Satan. With Christ, we find peace with God, and it is by His Spirit that we will experience peace in our hearts. And yet, peace in Christ is always under attack, since the devil does all he can to pull us away from the only foundation of comfort, namely Christ. Maybe you say, such a life does not sound really attractive. What benefit is it to belong to the church militant? I feel more attracted to the world's easy life. Well, you're right. From a human perspective, it is not attractive. But that's because we are blind, blinded by sin. We do not realize our terrible plight. And as long as we are his subject, Satan will leave us alone, letting us indulge in sin. And meanwhile, we think we experience joy and peace without a difficult battle. How terrible! You are in Satan's camp, not realizing your hopeless situation and terrible end. Paul says of such people in 2 Corinthians 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, who would not fear? And yet Paul says in Romans 8, after he lists all kinds of difficulties which we must suffer in this lifetime, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And you should never forget that the church militant has a loving captain who sacrificed his life in order to redeem his people from the claws of Satan. Yes, there is no Christian life without this battle. God's church is a church militant. The church is not like someone who can just lay off all his weapons and wait till the Lord will take him home. The church lives in occupied area because of the evil one. And the church can never make a covenant of peace with the world. The Lord Jesus is also very clear on this. Matthew 10, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And therefore we need his weaponry, says Paul, our third point. The weaponry. It's said with emphasis, since we read the admonition twice. In verse 11 and 13, we find an almost identical statement. In verse 11, we read, put on the whole armor of God. And in verse 13, we read, take unto you the whole armor of God. To put on is used for putting on clothes. It's something that needs to become our own. The language used for the admonition is very pungent, very strong. It is as if Paul says, do not dare to be found without the armor on you. And make sure that you have taken every part of the armor. Can you imagine being part of our military force without proper clothes and weapons? Do you think you dare to fight in Afghanistan without a proper outfit, without weaponry? I think you don't dare to take that risk, because for sure you will not survive. But what about your soul? What about your soul? You say that you are a Christian? If you are a Christian, then you are in the midst of a battlefield. And you will not survive without the armor of God. And you cannot miss any part of it. And the word for armor points to a heavily armed soldier, not a light armed infantryman. Since the battle will be heavy. That God makes the armor available to you, since he loves his church so much. And the Spirit is more than willing to hand it to you. It's the armor of God, says the text. It is made by God. But it can also mean that it is a divine armor, since in the Old Testament we also read about the armor which is used by God. Isaiah 11, verse 5, we read about the girdle of his loins. And in Isaiah 49, verse 2, we read about the sharp sword of his word. And in chapter 59, verse 17, we read about the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. God is clothed with the same armor by which he comes to execute judgment. And now he distributes the full armor to his church. The armor comes straight from the heavenly armory. It has in it a badge of Christ, since he is the captain of the army. And it is provided by him who knows our size, who knows our size. It fitted exactly for each one of his people. And the whole admonition speaks of a demanding alertness. And the reason for this is mentioned in the sequel, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Well, what are the evil days? Well, we could say that every day is an evil day till the Lord Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Scripture says that we live in the last days and that our days are evil. Ephesians 5 verse 6, Paul admonishes to redeem the time because the days are evil. Evil because of the evil one. But we can also think of the bad days which every believer will meet with. What are bad days? The days that we are weak. The days that we are most vulnerable and easy prey for the devil. The spiritual battle is a very personal one. In verse 12, Paul speaks about wrestling. A wrestle match indicates a one-to-one fight. We are personally attacked by the devil. He attacks us by all kinds of forces which are present in this world. But he also uses his evil cunning to hit us in our weak moments. But if we put on the whole armor of God, we will be able to stand. We will not get run over by the devil. With God's armor, we will be able to stand our ground. That's not because we fight so well, but because we use the right armor made in heaven, purchased by Christ, and made fit for us by the Spirit. And we will stand in a day of evil, since Christ has overcome Satan. And it is for Christ's sake alone that God's church will endure the battle to the end. It should strike us that here Paul does not speak about the victory. But that's because that's not the focus of his final concern to the Ephesians. His concerns is that they will be strong in the Lord. We are strong in the Lord when we put on the whole armor of God. Then we are well prepared to stand in the evil day, since Christ is the captain who will lead his army through all of Satan's deceitfulness. Maybe you are concerned about our dark days. Maybe because you feel so inadequate to deal with the difficult questions that need to be answered in our days. Or you're quite confused by all that is going on in our personal life, in church life or society. Maybe you are concerned about the next generation and you wonder, what will they face in their lifetime? Oh, if we look at self and our circumstances, then there is no hope indeed. But what we need to know personally and experientially is Christ as our strength. And when we look to Him by faith, then we will perceive something of the victory which is guaranteed for all those who are in Him. He loves His church so much that He does not let us go through this life unarmed. And because of His care for His church, He distributes heavenly armor, means which are merited by Him and applied to our hearts by Him, so that we will not fall in the hour of temptation, no matter how deep and difficult that hour may be. The Lord is faithful to His own word. And with Christ, we cannot go lost. But in close, where will you be? If you are found not wearing the armor of God, where will you be? Do you understand the urgent need of putting on the whole armor of God? Without armor, you are still the subject of the evil one. It's better to be in the battlefield with Christ as your captain than to enjoy the dainties of the world, which are sponsored by the devil. Because those who stand in the battlefield will receive the crown of victory, eternal life, and heavenly bliss. But those who do not fight the good fight of faith will be cast into hellfire. And there God will not protect you. There will be no grace to deliver you. Life is found with Christ. Forgiveness of sin is found with Christ. A life of holiness is found with Christ. Oh, redeem the time, because the days are evil. It is high time to awake. It is time to repent from your sins and to flee to Christ. Pray for His mercy, so that you may become a member of His body. Then you will be safe eternally. Amen.